السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
جزاك الله خير. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Today we continue the reading of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari passed away 256 years after Hijrah. 256 years after Hijrah, about 250 or thereabout years after the Prophet's death, alayhi salatu wassalam. And at the beginning of this book, we explained how come the gap between Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 250 years. And we got to know that for every hadith that he reports from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is a link between Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, which is called Al-Isnad in Islam. That's a 250 years link between Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that we refer to as what? Al-Isnad. And the fact that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari compiled this book and passed away 256 years after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are here reading the book about 1,200 years after that. There is also the link of Isnad between ourselves and Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. So from Al-Imam Al-Bukhari up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are links of asanid for every hadith that he has placed in the book. And between Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah and the rest of the ummah, there are asanid between Al-Bukhari giving out the book, compiling the book, and the rest of the ummah. Today, bi-idhnillah, this book, Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, will be reading hadith 120. From the chapter heading Babun La Yu'zi Jarahu. Babun La Yu'zi Jarahu. The chapter prohibiting the Muslim from causing harm to his neighbor. The chapter prohibiting the Muslim from causing harm to his neighbor. We mentioned yesterday that from the closest of the people to us are those right inside our homes, and we must not cause them harm. No male should cause harm to his household. Likewise, no female should cause harm to his household. Causing harm to them makes the individual lose his rewards or her rewards, as the case may be. And in the hadith, we read hadith 119. We read about the woman who was so worshipful, but regarding whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that she has no good in her because she insults and hurls abuses to her neighbors. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive each and every one of us. Today, hadith 120, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has reported it from his Shaykh Abdullah ibn Yazid. So he says, rahimahullah, haddathana Abdullah ibn Yazid, qala haddathana Abdurrahman ibn Ziyad, قال حدثني عمارة بن غراب أن عمة له حدثته أنها سألت عائشة أم المؤمنين رضي الله عنها قالت فقالت إن زوج إحدانا يريدها فتمنعه نفسها إما أن تكون غضبا أو لم تكن نشيطا فهل عليها في ذلك من حرج؟ قالت نعم، إن من حقه عليك أن لو أرادك وأنت على قتب لم تمنعيه. قالت قلت لها إحدانا تحيض وليس لها ولزوجها إلا فراش واحد أو لحاف واحد فكيف تصنع؟ قالت لتشد عليها إزارها ثم تنام معه فله ما فوق ذلك، مع أني سوف أخبرك ما صنع النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. إنه كان ليلتي منه، فطحنت شيئا من شعير فجعلت له قرصا، فدخل فرد الباب ودخل إلى المسجد، وكان إذا أراد أن ينام أغلق الباب وأوكى الكربة وأكفأ القدح وأطفأ المصباح، فانتظرته أن ينصرف فأطعمه القرص فلم ينصرف حتى غلبني النوم وأوجعه البرد، فأتاني فأقامني ثم قال ادفئيني ادفئيني، فقلت له إني حائض، فقال وإن اكشفي عن فخذيك، فكشفت له عن فخذي، فوضع خده ورأسه على فخذي حتى دفئ، فأكبلت شاة لجارنا داجنة فدخلت ثم عمدت إلى الكرسي فأخذته ثم أدبرت به. قالت وقلقت عنه، واستيقظ النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فبادرتها إلى الباب، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم خذي ما أدركت من قرصك ولا تؤذي جارك في شاته. This is a lengthy hadith that Imam al-Bukhari reported from his Shaykh Abdullah ibn Yazid. Abdullah ibn Yazid reported hadith from his Shaykh. Abdullah ibn Yazid is one of the teachers of the Shaykh al-Imam al-Bukhari. We had read a number of hadith from him. He is Abdullah ibn Yazid Abu Abdul Rahman, Mawla Ali Umar. Abdullah ibn Yazid Mawla Ali Umar Abu Abdul Rahman. He said, حدثنا عبد الرحمن ابن زياد. عبد الرحمن ابن زياد is a well-known reporter of hadith amongst the scholars. He was known for his piety, and the scholars are differed about whether he is a reliable reporter of hadith or not. From among those who consider عبد الرحمن ابن زياد ابن عنعم الإفريقي to be amongst the reliable reporters of hadith was Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. There were also Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Wahab. There was also Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Salih. But the large majority of the scholars of hadith count Abdul Rahman ibn Ziyad Al-Ifriqi to be a weak reporter of hadith. One of the scholars of Islam, one of the major scholars in our own times, Sheikh Abu Abdullah ibn Abil Ainain. He has a nice bahas, inshallah. I'm mentioning this because of our brothers who read a lot about Asanid and the reporters of hadith. Abdul Rahman ibn Ziyad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Ziyad al-Ifriqi. He has a good bahas written regarding him by Sheikh Abu Abdullah ibn Abil Ainain in the Muqaddimah of his tahqiq about the Sharh of Al-Imam Mughlaqai on Sunan ibn Majah. The very, very, very good bahas regarding Abdul Rahman ibn Ziyad al-Ifriqi. The length of this class will not permit us to open the discuss, but we can go back to this source and we read the view of this Shaykh, Hafizahullah Shaykh ibn Abil Ainain. He's a well-known student of Sheikh Muqbil Al-Wadi'i. He's also a well-known student of Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani. He has a book that's published, Su'alat. His Su'alat with Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, are published. It's a very, very good bahth that he has given. he has a different view from the majority. His view is that Rahman ibn Ziyad al-Ifriti is a reliable reporter of hadith from among the scholars of Egypt. Rahimahullah. We can go back to that bahth, inshallah. So Abdullah ibn Yazid, the Shaykh of Bukhari in this hadith, has reported this hadith from Abdurrahman ibn Ziyad, who said, Haddathani Umaratu ibn Ghurab. Umara ibn Ghurab is the Shaykh of Abdurrahman ibn Ziyad in this hadith. So Umara ibn Ghurab is a tabi'i. He said, Anna ammatan lahu haddathathu. This is where the problem lies. Umaratu ibn Ghurab is an unknown reporter. Not much is known about him except his name. His condition regarding reports and hadith is not known. Is he a reliable reporter of hadith? It is not known. So he's from amongst the majhulun. He's majhul. His hal is not known. He's not known more than Umar ibn Ghurab. Someone who is not well known is also reporting from one of his paternal aunts, Amma. He's reporting from Ammatan Lahu. So he's saying one of my paternal aunts. And that paternal aunt is not also known. So these are the problems with this isnad. The first issue is about the fact that Umar ibn Ghurab is majhul. The second issue is that his aunt from whom he reports this, is reporting this hadith, is not also known. So this aunt, Umar ibn Ghurab, said, Anna ammatan lahu haddathathu. He said one of his paternal aunts reported to him, Annaha sa'alat Aishata ummal mu'minin. His paternal aunt asked our mother, ummul mu'minin, the mother of the believers, Aisha radiyallahu anha. Why do we come to refer to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam as from the mothers of the believers? That is based on that verse in Surah Al-Ahzab, An-Nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim. وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. Allah told us in that portion of the Quran that أَزْوَاجُهُ, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are what? أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. They are the mothers of the believers. So that's why the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, each of them is referred to as أُمُّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So in this case, Umara, his paternal aunt, narrated that she went to our mother Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu anha, and asked her. So Umara, his paternal aunt, asked Aisha. The paternal aunt of Umara ibn Ghurab asked Aisha, radiallahu anha, and said, Inna zawja ihdana yuriduha. Inna zawja ihdana yuriduha. One of us amongst the women would have her husband desiring her. The husband of one of us would desire her. Don't forget, the point of reference under which this hadith occurs is the fact that it is prohibited to hurt your neighbor. So the point we'll be deriving from this lengthy hadith is that it is prohibited to hurt our neighbor. But before he gets to that point of reference, there were issues that occurred between that woman and Aisha radiallahu anha. And this is very, very important for women to understand and for the men, also the husbands, to understand in this hadith. Very important issues. Even when we had mentioned that Umar ibn Ghurab and his paternal aunt are unknown, the scholars of hadith have explained that each part of this hadith has authentic hadith that supports them. Each part of this hadith, that it is itself with a weak isnad, has other parts, other ahadith supporting each of the parts to make us understand that the general messages in these hadith we are reading, even though this isnad is, as we have mentioned, even though this isnad has issues that makes the scholars declare it weak, parts of this hadith, each of them has narrations that show that those parts are what? authentic. So we should pay good attention to them. Inshallah, as Allah wills, we will mention each of those parts and we try to raise a hadith that supports each of those parts. May Allah make us understand better than we try to explain. The woman came and asked Aisha that Ihdana Yuriduha, that the husband of each of us would want her. Fatamna'uhu nafsaha. But the woman will prevent her husband of herself, will prevent herself from the husband. The husband wants his wife. The husband will desire to have his wife, to be private, to have intercourse with his wife. But the wife will say no. She will prevent her. She will prevent him from having access to her. This is a common problem today. This woman is asking Aisha about this problem. If my husband wants me, or the husband of women wants them, and then she prevents him from having access to her, imma antakuna ghababa, whether because she is angry, she's just angry at home, aw lam takun nashifatan, or she's not just willing to make him happy. I don't want, that's all. Or because she's angry. This woman asked Aisha, radiallahu anha, fahal alayna fi zalika min haraj? Fahal alayna fi zalika min haraj? Do we have a problem regarding that? Would we have a sin regarding that? If our husband wants us, we prevent him, hey, don't have me. Maybe because I'm just angry, or because the woman is just not willing. I don't feel like. The woman is asking Aisha, radiyallahu anha, fahal alayna fi dhalika min haraj? Do we have any blames? Do we have any sins? Haraj, do we have any problems? Does a woman become sinful when she does that? Aisha radiyallahu anha said, na'am. When a woman does that, she becomes sinful. May Allah protect us. Aisha radiallahu anha says, when a woman does that, as is in this hadith, she becomes a sinful person. And then she went on to explain and said, inna min haqqihi alayk. Inna min haqqihi alayk. From the rights, from his rights over you, O woman. أن لو أرادك وأنت على قتب لم تمنعيه. أن لو أرادك وأنت على قتب لم تمنعيه. إن من حقه عليك. You should understand that from the rights of the husband over you is that أن لو أرادك is that لو أرادك, if he desires you, if it were possible that he, the husband desires you, وَأَنْتِ عَلَى قَتَبٍ, when you are upon the qatab. The qatab can be referred to as the pack saddle. If someone wants to ride on a camel, there is a kind of a seat that has been constructed for that purpose. So a person goes and sits down on that. It's called a pack saddle. The scholars explain that no matter how tight the condition, because when you sit on the pack saddle, you sit clasping yourself to be able to have a seat. You have to close up your seat. You are not relaxed. When you sit on a qatab, you are packing yourself to yourself. You become packed up. So it says, لَوْ كُنْتِ عَلَىٰ قَتَبٍ, no matter how packed up, no matter how constrained a woman may be, in this hadith, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha was reported to have said that, inna min haqqihi alayk, from the rights of the husband over the wife, is that, an law aradaki wa anti ala qatabin, if the husband desires, were to desire you, when you are upon the pak sadu, lam tamna'i, you should not prevent him from having you. If he wants you, no matter how constrained you may be, from his rights over you, is that you do not prevent this man from having access to you if he desires you. So there are two things in this matter. In the response of Aisha, radiallahu anha, she is mentioning عِظَمُ حَقِّ الزَّوْجِ عَلَى زَوْجَتِهِ, عِظَمُ, the greatness, the hugeness, how tremendous the right of the husband is upon the wife. And from that is that whenever, that is the second point, whenever and wherever the woman may be, and then he desires her, she should not prevent him from her. Two issues. The first issue is that how huge is the right of the husband over the wife? The second issue is that being constrained should not prevent a woman from presenting herself to her husband when the husband desires her. Two issues. The first issue is that the husband's rights upon the woman are so great. The second issue is that owing to the greatness of the husband's rights over the woman, even when she is constrained, she should still make herself available to this man who is her husband, who has the greatest rights over her. So are there ahadith that show these two points? Say yes, there are a lot of ahadith that show these two points. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Siyuti, rahimahullah, in his book Tuhfatu Talib al-Ahwazi, which is a sharh of his Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Tuhfatu Talib al-Ahwazi. The book was originally in 15 volumes when the Sheikh passed away last year, but the rest of the 6 volumes have been published. It now occurs in 21 volumes. His sharh on Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi. It occurs in the 15th volume. In the 15th volume, from page 683, he mentions many of these reports regarding the rights of a man over his wife, regarding the rights and the greatness of the rights of a man over his wife. He titled it, he gave it, he brought those narrations under the title Babu Majaha fi Haqqi Zawj ala al-Mar'a, what the chapter regarding what has been reported about the rights of the husband over the wife. Apart from those ahadith that Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi has mentioned, he mentioned many other ahadith in the meaning of those hadith. It is one book where I have seen many of these ahadith occurring in a single place. Another person who did a great work regarding these kinds of reports was Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani in his book Adab al-Zifa. So we can go back and check Adab al-Zifa. But we read for us today a few of these ahadith, the reports that show that firstly, the rights of the husband over the wife are so great. Secondly, when the husband desires his wife, she should not say, no, I am angry. No, I don't feel like. She should not say so. Despite the constraints that this woman may have, she should still make herself available to her husband. And the first of them is very, very popular hadith, the hadith of Qais ibn Sa'd. And actually, this hadith has been reported by over 10 companions of the Prophet Muhammad. From amongst them was Abdullah ibn Umar. From amongst them was Aisha. From amongst them was Anas ibn Malik. From amongst them was Abdullah ibn Abbas. They all report this hadith. And the isnad of this hadith has been graded authentic, that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, لو كنت آمرا أحدا أن يسجد لأحد لو كنت آمرا أحدا أن يسجد لأحد if I would command anybody أن يسجد لأحد to make sujood, if I would do that, as huge as sujood is. Sujood is meant for Allah alone. Likewise, ruku' is meant for Allah alone. But if I would command anybody to do it to a human being, that is, if I would command anybody to bow down or prostrate to a fellow human being, and I have not done so, I have not said any woman should prostrate or kneel down or bow down to her husband. I have not said so. But if I would say that that should be done between any two human beings, He says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَأَمَرْتُ النِّسَاءَ أَنْ يَسْجُدْنَ لِأَزْوَاجِهِنَّ لَأَمَرْتُ النِّسَاءَ أَنْ يَسْجُدْنَ لِأَزْوَاجِهِنَّ I would have commanded the women أَنْ يَسْجُدْنَ لِأَزْوَاجِهِنَّ that they should prostrate to their husband. أَنْ يَسْجُدْنَ They should make sujood to the husband. If any human being, not even the child to the parent, not the child to the parent, it is talking about the wife to the husband. If any human being, he didn't say, I would have commanded that the daughter or the son to prostrate to her brother or to her father. No, to her husband. Sujood. I would have said so if it were lawful. But it's not lawful. It's not lawful for a wife to do that to her husband. But so why has he used this expression? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The reason why that statement has been made is that لِمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنَ الْحَقِّ لِمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ لِمَذَا مِنَ الْحَقِّ The reason why I have said is that لِمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ Because of what Allah has given a man as a rights over the woman. Because of the greatness of the rights of the man over the woman, his rights on her are so great, so much that if I would say that someone should prostrate, it is that the woman should prostrate to her husband. You will notice in the hadith that we read that Aisha radiallahu anha was citing this right when she was talking to the woman. She wanted the woman to understand that the right of this man on you are so great. So you can't prevent him. He says, "Inna min hakihi alek." From amongst the rights. So if it were possible that I would say that a human being should prostrate to another human being, I would say the wife should prostrate to a husband. Aisha radiallahu anha is drawing from that means that she cannot say no to him because of that right. Because of the greatness of that right. The woman cannot say no to the husband. Look at her own fiqh. If it were some of the women in our time, they would say, no, he's just talking about his rights. He's not saying that she should obey him. This is how some people think today. May Allah protect us. She said, radiallahu anha, inna min haqqihi alayk, from the rights, from the greatness of the rights of a man is that when you say come, whether you are annoyed or you don't feel like, please go to him. And we have seen from this hadith of Qais ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu that the right is so huge that if it were lawful that a human being should prostrate to another human being, the wife would have been commanded to prostrate to her husband because of what? لِمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنَ الْحَكِّ Because of the right that Allah has given to the man over her, because of the great rights that Allah has given to the man over her. In another hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam describes that great right of the man over his wife. He said alayhi salatu wa salam, لَوْ كَانَتْ بِهِ قُرْحَ You know what qurha is? A wound that has started to ooze pus. Qurha. A wound that has started to release pus. لَوْ كَانَتْ If it were possible that a man has a wound and that wound is released in pus, فَلَا حِسَتْهَا And then she begins to lick that wound. If a woman is licking the wound of her husband that has pus. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَوْ إِنْتَشَرَ مِنْ خَرَاهُ مِنْ خَرْ أَوْ مَنْ خَرْ is the nasal passage in tashara. If the nasal passage is releasing sadidan aw daman, is releasing sadid pus or blood. If the nasal passage of a man would release pus or blood, summa btala'athu ma addat haqqahu, and then she begins to swallow the pus or she begins to swallow the blood that is imagined from the nose of your husband. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma addat haqqan, she would not have fulfilled the rights over her. You can see how great the right of the husband is over a woman. If a man has a wound with a boss and you are licking it, some women will say, I can't take a sheet from my husband. You have seen now that the Sharia wants you to take a sheet from him. Take it from him. And that is why it is so important that women are sure not to say yes to an unrighteous man. Unfortunately, it is the comfortable man they are looking for. They, out of the search for comfort, they lose the sight for righteousness. Look for a righteous man. Because if you look for a righteous man, he will, bismillah, deal with you with pity. The worst of what will happen to him is that he will make errors. And when called upon sound knowledge, he will correct himself. But if you look for a comfortable man who is far away from the religion and he begins to oppress you, he becomes unrighteous, you will not be able to free yourself easily because divorce is not in the hands of a woman. So that's why it is a major thing. Most times in the community we live, Yorubas will say the girl, little young girl, should go and bring a husband. Go and bring a husband to the house. How does a little young girl understand how a man is? Parents should be part of the selection process of the husbands of their daughters so that she does not come home with a man who will oppress her in the name of giving her freedom. And then she begins to regret that freedom in the future. The experience of the parents should be a major guide to their daughters and their sons when they choose spouses. May Allah protect us from the evils of an oppressive husband or from the evils of women who don't care about the rights of their husband. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, لو كانت به قرحة, if a man has a wound that is already releasing pus, فلحستها, and that woman is licking the pus from the wound. أو انتشر من خراه صديدا, or in Tashara min Khara, his nasal passages begin to emit what? Sadidan aw dama, pus or blood. When that happens, summa bitala atsu, and then the woman begins to swallow this pus. Ma addat haqqahu, she would not have fulfilled the rights of the husband. So you can see the rights of the husband and the wife, they are so great. There are a lot of ahadith regarding this. But as for his inviting her to the bed and then she refuses, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in this hadith, and this hadith occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih al-Muslim, إِذَا دَعَ الرَّجُلِ مُرَأَتَهُ إِلَى فِرَاشِهِ إِذَا دَعَ الرَّجُلُ إِمْرَأَتَهُ إِلَى فِرَاشِهِ, when if a man invites his wife to his bed, the man invites his wife to his bed, fa'abat, and then she rejects, and yaji'a, she rejects to go to him, la'anatha al-mala'ikatu hatta tusbiha, the angels will be cursing that woman until she comes in the morning, until she wakes up in the morning. La'anatha al-mala'ikatu hatta tusbiha. A man says, my wife, come. She says, no, I don't have the time. I remember when we were about 10, 15 years ago, a report came to me about one of our sisters here where we live, that she said to her husband, she will wear all the best of the inner wears inside the house. So when the husband approaches her, she will tell him, your eyes have just seen it, your mouth will not get it. So these kinds of women should have these kinds of reports to learn before marriage. Learn it before marriage. Learn it that when your husband says ta'alay, it is ta'alay. When your husband says come, it is come. When you don't go, la'anat kil mala'ika, the angels will be cursing you hatta tusbiha, until you wake up in the next morning. May Allah prohibit us this kind of evil. May Allah protect us from this kind of evil. There are other ahadith regarding the fact that the rights of a man over his wife are so great. And regarding the fact that when he says, come to my bed, she should not reject coming to this bed. When she rejects, Allah can just curse that woman until the next morning. But Sheikh Muhammad, Sheikh Ibrahim Ibn Duwayyan, Sheikh Ibrahim Ibn Duwayyan is one of the scholars of the Madhab Hanbaliya. He has a book, Manarus Sabil. Manarus Sabil is the book that Sheikh Al-Albani worked on. He did the editing and the referencing and grading of that hadith. That's what he referred to as Irwaul Galil. So Irwaul Galil is Irwaul Galil fi Takhrij Ahadisi Manaris Sabil. So Manarus Sabil is a book of fiqh in itself that was written by Sheikh Ibrahim Ibn Duwayyan. Sheikh Ibrahim Ibn Duwayyan in Manarus Sabil, he gave a very, very good limit to how a man could have sexual relations with his wife. He says, "Ma lam yadurroha." As long as what the man does with his wife, he is not harming her, it is possible that in that private relation with his wife, the man is hurting the woman, harming her with that relation itself. He said, "Rahimahullah, aw yushgiluha anil fara'id." As long as he is having sexual relations with her, it's not to hurt her, it's not to harm her, or to get her busy away from obligatory deeds, like having that during the afternoon of Ramadan. You will see that that will prevent the woman from fasting Ramadan, or at the time of Salah, when she herself wants to observe her Salah, you see that that will prevent a woman from observing her Salah. He said these are the times that the woman may say no, and the man too may not come to say, "Hey, let me have you." And then he brought a hadith in support of that, the general hadith that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's very interesting to hear that regarding this, that la darara wa la dirara. La darara wa la dirara. There is no causing harm. Don't cause harm to the people. And don't bring harm to yourself. Don't bring harm to yourself. Don't cause harm to the people. So it is from the aspect of not being caused harm. So if he's having conjugal relations with her, is necessarily implies that harm is brought to her, then she has to reject and then seek the legal means. Because what that means is that in the marriage, these kinds of things will continue. We have cases in the times of the Tabi'un where sexual intercourse became the reason why, and in fact, in the times of the companions when the Prophet was alive, where sexual relations became the reason why some women had to leave marriage. They went to the court and they appropriately sought relief from the marriage because of sexual relations that was becoming harmful to them. So when sexual relations becomes harmful to a woman physically, then she should seek legal response regarding that. Otherwise, from the rights of the man is that she must not prevent him from having private dealings with her. So Aisha radiallahu anha answered that to that woman. Qalat. The woman then asked another question. Qultu laha. She said, I said to Aisha, إِحْدَانَا تَحِيدْ. One of us would be menstruating. وَلَيْسَ لَهَا وَلِزَوْجِهَا إِلَّا فِرَاشٌ وَاحِدٌ. And herself and her husband, they do not have more than one single bed. A woman is observing menstruation. On the bed that she will sleep on, that is the same bed that the husband will sleep on. There's something we may understand here. It is possible for a woman to have more than one bed in her room, and that she sleeps on a bed, the husband sleeps on a bed, not out of the shoes, not out of a quarrel. She just chooses to sleep on a different bed. Herself and her brother and her husband, they have just a single bed. So if they have a single bed and she's menstruating, only half on wahid, or they have only a single covering, the half. The half are those, like you can say, blankets that women sleep, men sleep too, and cover themselves with. Of course, in both areas, those are areas where you can't sleep comfortably in some times of the year. except that you are sleeping under blanket. So imagine a situation where only one bed is in the room, and the husband and the wife only have one single blanket, or either of the case, either they are sleeping on one single bed, or that they are sleeping under one single blanket. So she said, for case of personal, so how does the woman handle her menstruation? Because sometimes the blood may spill to him. And there are cases, Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned that sometimes her menstrual blood will touch the clothes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All that he will do is to wash the affected area. Sisters have asked this question. If your menstrual blood touches your brother, your husband, or your menstrual blood touches other parts of your jilbab, you only need to wash that menstrual blood off, not the entire cloth. So this woman was asking Aisha Raziola, what if we have only a single bed, or we have only a single blanket? How will the woman handle herself in that situation? Or how will the husband handle the wife in that situation? She said, the woman still desires her when she's menstruating. He still wants her. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, لِتَشُدَّ عَلَيْهَا إِزَارُهَا. She should wrap her izar. In other ahadith in Sunan Abi Dawud that are authentic, she said, there are others in Bukhari and Muslim, Aisha radiallahu anha said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask his wives when he desires them and they are menstruating, he will tell them to tie their izar, a wrapper, between the navel and the middle of their laps, between the navel and the middle of their laps. They tie something between the navel and the middle of their laps, and then he will have his access to them from whatever goes beyond that. That is what she also said here. She said, لِتَشُدَّ عَلَيْهَا إِذَارُهَا ثُمَّ تَنَامُ مَعَهُ. لِتَشُدَّ عَلَيْهَا إِذَارُهَا ثُمَّ تَنَامُ مَعَهُ. The woman should tie the izar. She should tie a wrapper to herself. ثُمَّ تَنَامُ مَعَهُ. Then she should sleep with the husband. If the husband wants you, even when you are menstruating, don't say you are menstruating, so you go away from your husband. In other ahadith, Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will do everything with the wife, except that he will not have actual relations, actual penetration and that with her. So the woman should tie the izar and then still sleep with her husband. Falahu ma fawqa dhalik. It is for the man, anything from above that, he has access to it. She has tied something between the navel and the middle of her laps. So anything from above that, the husband has access. Ma'a anni sawfa ukhbiruki ma sana'a an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In addition to that, I will now tell you what the Prophet did one night. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Innahu kana laylati minhu. It was my night from him. That is, it was for him to come to my apartment that night. فَطَحَنْتُ شَيْئًا مِنْ شَعِيرٍ. So, طَحَنْتُ, I prepared شَيْئًا مِنْ شَعِيرٍ. I prepared some barley. فَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ كُرْسًا. I made some bread. The course is, you know, when women prepare flour, they want to make bread or meat pie or any of these big confectionaries, which they collect the flour in like a dough. They collect the flour like in a round, you know, like a ball first, before they begin to mold it to whatever, you know, structure they want it. That is called the course. So she made the course and made bread for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was coming to her apartment. This is lesson for women. Prepare to welcome your husband when she's coming to your apartment. Some women have an attitude. they deliberately leave the room on the night that they know that the husband is coming to their room. They deliberately leave that room to some other place in the house. So the husband goes to the room and does not find them. They now give an excuse not to stay in the room. That is not right. Stay in your room. Do something to welcome your husband when he comes to your room. Do something to welcome. This is what you have heard from Aisha. In her own case, what did she do? She said, "Fahamtu shay'an min sha'ir." I made some barley and I made bread out of that barley so that the Prophet will come and then he has something by which he is entertained before he comes to sleep in the apartment of Aisha radiallahu anha. So she said, "Fadakhala farad al-bab." The Prophet came into the house, radd al-bab, and closed the door. Wadakhala ila al-masjid. And then he went to the place where he prays in my room. It does not mean that dakhala al-masjid, he went into his masjid again. No. He went into the place in Aisha's room where salah is made. I hope that this point is clear. It means that in the room, they usually have masajid. They always have praying sections in the room. So we know the kinds of things that are contained in the rooms of Aisha. She has beddings. She has a place where she can observe salah. She has a place where she can make bread in the room. She has a place, we will even hear it. She has a place where some sheep can stay overnight in her room. Radiallahu anha. وَدَخَلَ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ. So the Prophet went to that place where he prayed, صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَكَانَ إِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَنَامَ أَغْلَقَ الْبَابِ. And it was his practice that if he wanted to sleep, he will lock the door. وَأَوْكَ الْكِرْبَ. And place a closing, he placed a covering on top of the kirba. The kirba is the water skin, the water container. وَأَكْفَ الْقَدَحِ. And then he will turn the drinking vessels the opposite side. Please let's take this lesson. Men, before you go to sleep, lock your doors. Ensure that your doors are locked, especially the major doors that come into the house. That was from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will ensure that the door is locked. He will ensure that the water skins are covered. He will ensure that the drinking vessels are turned opposite on the ground. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that in the path of the night, diseases fall on the earth. So don't leave your containers open. So he himself will lock the door. Of course, shaitan comes into the house. Many other things, they come into the house. So he locks the door. And when he locks the door, the sunnah is to say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan, as you lock the door. Lock the door, making isti'azah. Close the vessels too. As you close the water vessels and place some things on them to close them, say isti'adha. So these are from the sunan of these acts. So the Prophet will do that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from the things he will do is that wa'atfa'a al-misbah. He will also turn off the lights in the night. That is the fourth thing he will do. He will lock the doors. He will cover the water skins. He will turn the drinking vessels in the opposite direction. He will cover the drinking vessels. And then he will do what? He will put off the light. Of course, in their times, the light were the kinds of lamps that we know that use fuel, oils, and the like, so they burn. The Prophet told us a lot of things about that light that we should, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we should put away or put out that light before we sleep. Many things happen overnight. You have people's houses becoming burnt when they don't put out the light overnight. Even the electricity that we use, many electric sources have burnt houses down. So let's know how to control electricity in the night before we sleep. So Aisha said, radiallahu anha, the Prophet was praying, and then he finished his prayer and did all of this. فَانْتَظَرْتُهُ أَنْ يَنْصَرِفُ. I was waiting for him to end the prayer. فَأُطْعِمُهُ الْقُرْسُ. So that I can present that bread to him that I made from barley. The Prophet was upon the salah. I was waiting to see so that I can present the bread to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Falam yansarif. He continued to stay in the prayer. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Hatta galabani al-nawm. He continued, he was in his prayer until sleep overran me. I could not hold the sleep, so I slept. She felt later that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, awja'ahu al-bardu, cold began to affect him. He was observing salah in the night, alayhi salatu wasalam. Perhaps it was in the time of Shita. And then cold began to affect the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Fa'akani fa'akawmani. So he came to me and made me to stand up. Thumma qala idfi'ini, idfi'ini. He made me to stand up from my sleep. He woke me up and said, idfi'ini, idfi'ini. Warm me up, warm me up. You know, if somebody had slept on the bed and had covered herself with the blanket that they have, whoever is feeling cold, who goes under that blanket will feel some warmth. So the Prophet was asking Aisha, idfi'ini, idfi'ini, warm me up. Make me be warm. You are warm. Make me be warm. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ إِنِّي حَائِضٌ. I said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Messenger of Allah, I am menstruating. You would understand what she meant by that. She meant that you may not be able to have access to me because I am menstruating. فَقَالَ وَإِنْ. Even if you are menstruating, let me feel some warmth from you. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ikshifi an fakhidhayk, ikshifi an fakhidhayk, expose your laps to me. The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, fakashaktu lahu an fakhidhayya. So I exposed my laps to him. Fawadu akhaddahu wa ra'sahu ala fakhidhayya. So he placed his head, his cheek, and his head upon my laps until he became warm. He placed his head, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his cheek upon my laps till he became warm. You know, in that situation, he will actually become warm because she was warm. So he squeezed himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. He placed his cheek and his head to her lap area so that he could also feel the warmth, even if he was not going to describe it with her. Fa'akbalat shatun. When they were in this condition, the Prophet slept off, alayhi salatu wasalam. Fa'akbalat shatun li jarina. This is the point of reference in this hadith. As the Prophet slept like that, akbalat shatun li jarina dajinatun. Shatun dajinatun li jarina akbalat. Shatun dajina, a sheep. Dajinatun, that is trained inside the house, now came ahead. A sheep. Shatun dajina. Why is it called dajina? It is called dajina because it is trained in the house, it's domestic, it is taken care of inside the house. It is not allowed to stray and look for food. No. Even those animals, domestic animals that are allowed to stray and look for food. Yes, in the night they come to the house. But these ones are special ones. They don't even go out at all. These shatun dajinatun. So the shatun dajinatun akbalat. It came forward. But this shat lijarina, it belongs to their neighbor. The shat does not belong to Aisha. That sheep was not belonging to Aisha, radiallahu anha. Neither was it belonging to the Prophet. It just came into their house, radiallahu anha. It went ahead, fadakhalat, entered their apartment, thumma amadat ila al-kurs. And then it went to that bread that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to eat, that was prepared for him by Aisha. فَأَخَذَتْهُ. That shat, أَخَذَتِ الْقُرْسِ. The sheep went to take the bread where it had been kept. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَتْ بِهِ. It turned its back and started to go away with what? بِهِ يعني بِالْقُرْسِ. It started to go away with the bread. قَالَتْ. Aisha said, رضي الله عنها وقلقت عنه. I felt bad about it. واستيقظ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. In that situation, the Prophet woke up. It meant that when he placed his head and his cheek on her lap, he slept off from the warmth that he felt from her. صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet woke up. فبادرتها إلى الباب. The Prophet woke up and she was able to stand up. فبادرتها. I ran after that sheep إلى الباب, up to the door. You know how women would do. She was so angry. The bread that I had made for my loving husband is the bread that you came to pick up and run away. So she stood up. She felt very bad. In the process, the Prophet stood up, alayhi salatu wasalam, and then she was able to stand up and chase that sheep up to the bar. Waqala an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. At that, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, khudhi ma adrakti min kursik. Khudhi ma adrakti min kursik. Take what you have met from your bread. Take what you can take from your bread, from that animal. وَلَا تُؤْذِي جَارَكِ فِي شَاتِهِ. Don't cause harm to your neighbor regarding his animal. Take your bread. Take whatever you can get from your bread. خُذِي مَا أَدْرَكْتِ مِنْ كُرْسِكِ. Take the amount, whatever amount you can collect from that animal. Collect it from your bread. وَلَا تُؤْذِي جَارَكِ فِي شَاتِهِ. Don't hurt your neighbor from his sheep. We are not allowed to hurt the neighbor from the sheep. How do you hurt the neighbor himself? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, take your bread, but don't hurt your neighbor from the sheep of your neighbor. If it were some of us, they will catch that sheep, keep it in the house and slaughter it. There are communities where this has been done that I have seen. When even the chicken or the hen goes into some houses, they capture them, they kill them and eat them. They said because the hen or the animal had eaten from their food, so they have to eat the animal. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is in this hadith, خُذِي مَا أَدْرَكْتِ مِنْ كُرْسِكِ. Take whatever remains that you can find from that sheep, from the shatun, the jinatun, take whatever you can find. وَلَا تُؤْذِي جَارَكِ. Don't hurt your neighbor from what? From the sheep. Don't hurt the sheep, and by that you'll be hurting your neighbor. This is a point of reference in this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still told our mother Aisha not to hurt the sheep, and then as a result of that you'll be hurting your neighbor. Meaning that don't hurt what belongs to your neighbor, because when the neighbor sees that you dealt the sheep, you beat the sheep, you were, you know, cruel with the sheep, the neighbor becomes sad. So we can say today for us, don't hurt your neighbor regarding his car. Don't pour something to his car. Whatever belongs to your neighbor, take care of it. Don't hurt that thing. Don't use something that belongs to your neighbor in a manner that when the neighbor sees it, he's not pleased with it. When in a community, sometimes you want to do gardening and you can't find your shovels and gardening equipment. You go to borrow from your neighbor and then you destroy it. Don't cause harm to your neighbor out of something that belongs to your neighbor. This is the point of reference in this hadith. Don't bring harm to your neighbor from something that belongs to the neighbor. I think that this hadith is lengthy. We can stop here regarding it. And I think that the message in it is so clear. The time is far spent. We can stop here to take one or two questions. The point of reference in this hadith is that don't cause harm to something that belongs to your neighbor. How then will you cause harm to your neighbor? Don't cause harm to something that belongs to your neighbor so that your neighbor does not feel bad about it. How then do you direct harm or hurt to your neighbor himself or herself? May Allah protect us from these evil characters. May Allah forgive whatever mistakes we might have committed in the past. I think we can stop here to take one or two questions. Abu Yusuf. Amin wa antum fa jazakumullahu khair. Now,
this one says, is it permissible to have wives living in different apartments or areas? And is it a must to share night equally?
It is a must to share night equally, except you have just married. If you have one wife, you marry another wife today. If the new wife that you have married is a young virgin girl, you spend 7 nights with her. If she's a woman who had been previously married, you spend how many nights with her? 3 nights with her. So that is when the night sharing becomes different. After that, you equalize it. If it is 2 days here, 2 days there, you do that. If you have 3 wives, you can say 2 2-days or 1 1-day. If you have 4 wives, you can have 1 1-day. You have to. It is compulsory to share the night between your wives equally. Can a woman have different apartments? Yes. It remains to say what you mean by apartments, because these days even duplexes are referred to as apartments. Even duplexes are referred to as apartments. So what you mean by apartments, I don't know. But it's sufficient that the rooms, we can say rooms, were what the wives of the Prophet had, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wives of the Prophet had rooms, even though today you'll be hearing women say that, you have to give me my room, you have to give me my toilet and bathroom. At a point in time, the whole entire house of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam had only one toilet and one bathroom within the household. One bathroom within the household. So don't kill your husband over, oh, you have to be able to provide a room or a flat, and then a toilet, separate bathroom, separate kitchen, separate this. We could even see that Aisha radiallahu anha was preparing some bread inside her room. She has a place where she can cook inside her room. So some women will say, give me kitchen, give me toilet, give me bathroom, give me the start listing. The list of what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a standard for everybody. Whatever goes beyond that is a privilege, and according to the ability of the man. So if your husband can build you a duplex, each of his wife has duplex, no problem. If each of their wife has a 10-story building, no problem. But if he does not have that, all he can provide is a decent room for you that will provide you privacy, and a toilet that you can use, and a bathroom that you can use, and a kitchen that you can use, that is sufficient for you. Bismillah. Don't come back and say that I am saying that it is not permissible for a man to put his wife into 2-bedroom flats, each of them, or 3-bedroom. That is according to his ability. But the list of what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is what we have described. And what he did is just and fair. Allahu alayhi. I think we can go to this. I hope that question is clear, Abba Yusuf.
Now, jazakumullahu khairan, ya Shaykhana. This one says, please, what is your advice to a man that doesn't pay attention to his wife's sexual satisfaction?
The advice to him is that he should work on it. There are so many things he can do. The man, you have a duty to take care of your wife, to have sexual intercourse with the wife. Many of the scholars have said, what is the minimum that we can say? From that time, the man becomes blamable. What is the minimum? Some say once in 4 months. Some say once in a single menstrual cycle. This is what appears to be stronger. That is the view of Al-Imam Ibn Hazmin in Al-Muhalla. He says once in one single menstrual cycle. One good sex with one's family in one single menstrual cycle is obligatory on him. In one single menstrual cycle, that is, in one single period of purity from menstruation, he has to have sexual relations with his wife. This is the minimum that is required of a man. There are some others like Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah in Al-Hughni. He established the hadith of Umar about 4 months. There are issues of 3 months. There are issues of 2 months. But others like Sheikh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he also went on to say that it is as much as the woman wants, and according to the man's ability, as much as the woman wants, and according to the man's ability, just like food. Food is as much as the woman wants, can take, and according to the man's ability, in between the two, according to his ability and according to her own need. So I think this is a balance of inshallah. That's the leadership of Islam in the Taymiyyah rahimahullah. The minimum of what a man has to do regarding sexual intercourse with his wife is according to her needs and according to his ability. In between these two, according to her needs and according to his ability. In between these two is the balance that he has to strike. But from the view of Ibn Hazm, he has to have sexual intercourse with her at least in one single menstrual cycle. But for men who fail, even men with one single wife fail because of so many reasons. One of them is stress. One of them is stress. Please, men, try to relieve yourself of stress as much as possible so that you are able to discharge your marital, your major marital responsibility. One of them is stress. And sometimes, let me say this, the stress may be from that woman herself. The stress that man has may be from that woman. The source of the stress of the man may be that woman himself. And then in the end of the day, she's the one who suffers the inability of the man to come to him, to come to her and fulfill her sexual needs. Please, let us all make all of these things to be balanced for common good. Men should reduce stress. Then there are other things that a man can do. Imam Ibn Qudama al-Muqtasi in Al-Bughni, he has mentioned that in the Sharia there is allowance for a woman. Sorry, there is allowance for a man to take medicines. To take medicines that are not harmful to him, but that will aid his ability. And there is not necessarily that he has to drug himself. There are little things that he can do. That the scholars have taught us little things that he can do that will enhance his ability to his wife, apart from good rest. There are little things that he could do to enhance his ability. He should go back and ask for the details of these things. May Allah make it easy for us and help us discharge this major responsibility. Now. Amen.
This one says, is it the other or basmala we say when we close the door?
When we close the doors in the home, it is istiada. That is what I remember now. I say it's the other. Is it basmala? Is it basmala? I will go back to it, inshallah. I will tell us in our next class. But I usually say it's the other. Long ago, perhaps I had missed the hadith. But I can come back to it, inshallah, in our next class. When we close our doors, when we lock up our, and all of this, what do we say for each of them? Inshallah, I'll come back to it. But what I do is just what I have said. Perhaps I have taken a mistaken view from the very beginning, but I will come back to it, inshallah, and rectify the situation. I will mention this, inshallah, in the next class.
Now, is that enough for my second?
I think we can stop here, Abu Yusuf. Since yesterday, we promised to tell us something about the classes on tafsir. What is on the mind now is that we could take Fridays between 4:30 and 5:30, just 1 hour every Friday between 4:30 and 5:30. I hope that we can start in the next Jumu'ah, if Allah makes it easy for me to be around. I think we can start in the next Friday, inshallah. Between 4:30 and 5:30, we can do the classes on tafsir every Friday. Although that will be it's a big work and I'm already scared of it. But I hope that Allah makes it easy for us, makes it a thing of mutual benefit for all of us, inshallah. I think we can stop here for today, inshallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.